Well, I think I'm going to go ahead and at least preach a little bit of that message from this morning tonight. I've already read the scripture this morning. You're fully aware of the passage. I am sure that you know the story. You know it well. Nicodemus was hungering for something, was longing for something. Jesus gave him what he needed, spoke to him right where he needed. Though we don't have that necessarily written here as to Nicodemus seeking for that kind of answer, or even what kind of an answer he was looking for, it doesn't give any questions. Jesus zeroed right in and said, "Except a man be born again." I suppose that we do live in this neck of the woods and it's born again around here, but Jesus very clearly states that he needed to be born again, that all of the righteous garb that was on him tells us that he was a Pharisee. But even though all of that was real, later on in this passage, just a few verses down, we see that Jesus questions him about being a ruler and not understanding these things. But Nicodemus was, is it safe for us to say that Nicodemus was a lost man looking for truth? And Jesus gives him truth. "Ye must be born again." I used that word regeneration, regenerate, this morning. Being restored to a better, higher, more worthy state, or created again. Created again may have been part of Nicodemus's concern. Didn't understand how he could enter into his mother's womb and be born again. But it's a spiritual creation, a restoration. Regenerating, born again. John here is the apostle of love. We know him as the apostle of love, and he speaks directly to this doctrine of the new birth. If you have a Thompson chain or similar Bible, you may see in the margin that it's speaking about being born from above. John chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Born of God." But Jesus clearly states it that ye must be born again. In verse number 9, Nicodemus was so confused, he said, "How can these things be?" Maybe we don't have that question so much. Maybe our question or somebody's question today concerning the new birth would be, what does it do for me? Or how does it benefit me? What does this accomplish for me? We have all kinds of misunderstandings about the new birth, being born again. So let's take just a little bit of time this evening and look at what it's not. What is it not? Well, it's not a natural birth. We can start with that, though that's obvious enough from what Jesus is telling us. This is not something that just takes place on the natural side. It's not even whether or not you're born into the right family. It doesn't matter who you're born, what family you're born into. The natural birth really has nothing to do with this birth, except that you, of course, have to be born. This birth that Jesus is speaking about is a birth from above. It's a heavenly birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's not a natural birth. Another thing that it is not an outward reformation. I believe that we have to emphasize this in our day. You and I are running into people that believe that it's a reformation on the outside, or it's a reformation to where they can change just simply something changing around. Maybe you've seen that little storyline of where people went out with the promise of a brand new iPhone 7. And so they would offer people with an iPhone 6 or whatever it was, an iPhone 7, if they would just give them $49.99 and they would give them an iPhone 7. And so they would take their phone and they would wipe it off, clean it up real good, nice and shiny, and then give it back to them. And oh, they were amazed at how wonderful and how much better the iPhone 7 was and how great it was, how much clearer and how much faster and all of that stuff that they were going into of how great it was. And yet all they had done was taken their old phone and wiped it off, cleaned it up and sparkled it a little bit and gave it back to them. Some people think that you can do that spiritually. You and I are running into those people. That it's just a little bit of a change that takes place, a little bit of a cleanup that takes place. There's no real a change on the inside, or really no change on the outside. It's just a little bit of a reformation that takes place. It's not a reformation. You can't even just simply change the outside cover. You can't dress it up. It's not an outward reformation only. The Pharisees had everything going for them on that, I suppose. They jotted every tittle and did everything right. They even added to and included more and emphasized and structured and stayed with all of that structure. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness, unless my righteousness, unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. We stop and look at the Pharisees, and I don't want to get sidetracked here, but we're talking about all of this stuff that the Pharisees did, and they did a lot of things. They were very, very religious and very zealous of their religion. They emphasized it over and over again. But Jesus wasn't talking about this outward reformation of just all of the external stuff that was taking place. There can be a change on the outside without anything taking place on the inside. So it is not a natural birth. It is not simply an outward reformation. It's not simply making a profession either. Not just a profession. There's times that people have prayed. Maybe you and I have done it before as well. Prayed until we felt better. And make a profession. It's more than that. I don't want to make jello out of our thinking, gel it up a little bit, or anything along that line. It's really a simple gospel. It's really a plain gospel. But there is a knowledge, there is the reality that takes place, not just something that we can profess or simply for us to claim and then go about our merry way, but there's something more than just a profession. So what is it? Well, first of all, let's look at it from the divine side and realize that it's a divine change. This being born again is a divine change, born from above. It implies, when we think about being born from above, the implication is that there is the creative power of God that's involved. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, is what the Old Testament prophet says. We can use that in a lot of different contexts, and I believe that we can use that within this context as well, that it's not by our own, it's not by what we can do or what we have to offer, but it's by the power, the creative power of God. It's a divine change. Not only is it there a divine change, but also it's a complete change. A new creature in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of things that we can draw out of Scripture and use the implications as to what it would mean here in the way of a complete change. Maybe you've heard somebody say, as I have had, I've heard someone say, that I'm not as bad as that person. And so by that clarification or by that comparison, they believe that because they're not as bad as them, that they have made enough of a change. Or, I'm not as bad as what I used to be. Have you heard somebody say that? I'm not as bad as I used to be. But I may still do some things that God doesn't approve of or God doesn't appreciate, but really I am better than what I used to be. As we read the scriptures and understand, especially looking in the New Testament and finding what Calvary does and what the blood of Christ does and all that it represents in the way of the transformation of an individual, you can't come to the conclusion that you can just do better or be a little better. It's a complete change. In the book of Ezekiel, it tells us in two different passages, two different chapters, chapter 11, chapter 36. And this is the Old Testament. This is what God was talking about in the Old Testament. He said, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. You see, that was a change that was to take place even in the Old Testament. I've heard it in the church realm, not necessarily in the holiness church realm as such, but I've heard it that the Old Testament is obsolete, that we're in the New Testament, we're in the new day of grace, and yet we can go back to the Old Testament. Even if you want to call it obsolete, which it's not, but if you want to call it obsolete, the principle of God's people was presented in the Old Testament, carried all the way through the New Testament. The principle of God's people is that there is a change, there is a difference between God's people and the world. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that there is this new life, walking in newness of life. Walking in newness of life. But prior to him saying that there's a newness of life, and you have to go back to chapter 5 and really pick up on it, because in chapter 6 he begins it with saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's a change that takes place. Not a partial change, but a complete spiritual change. The third thing that I notice about the change that takes place is that it's a conscientious change. It's something that we are aware of. It's something that's not just going to slip by, something that's unnoticed, but we're going to be aware of it. Maybe a story to illustrate it would be found in John's Gospel, chapter 9. I like the story. I suppose you like the story. There's a blind man, blind from birth. Jesus healed him. Some people that were critical of this healing, critical of Jesus healing him, and critical of how Jesus healed him, critical that Jesus used the name of God in order to heal him, was coming around and trying to confuse this man that was once blind. They even went to the parents and said, is this really truly your son? Yes, that's our son. He was born blind. He can see now. Just ask him. He's of age. Talk to him. So let's go talk to him. And so they talk to him and they say, this man that healed you is a sinner. In so many words, let me paraphrase. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I know that once I was blind, but now I see. Amen. I know that once I was blind, that was his testimony. It doesn't matter to him anything else. You can throw all kinds of stuff at him. You can challenge him in all sorts of ways. He is not worried about all the theological ramifications that are involved. He simply says, this thing that I know, I was once blind, but now I can see. Once I was blind, but now I can see. He was fully convinced. He was fully aware of the change that had taken place. But what does this change do for us? Being born again, what does it do for us? Well, we go back into the Old Testament again. Look into the books of the law and we'll see what it would take to be born of God in the Old Testament. The sacrifices. It's an incredible study to sit down and just simply read through it and then begin to study all of those sacrifices that had to be done. All those sacrifices that were necessary. And especially when you come down and you begin to look very closely at the atonement, the sacrifices for atonement. There had to be a firstborn, a yearling lamb, an unblemished, untarnished, perfect in every way. It was a, in the Old Testament, it was a beautiful scene for the atonement. But it was a temporary sacrifice. It had to be repeated every year. Perhaps you could even find it in the Old Testament that not only did they do it every year, but when there was known transgression, they would sacrifice again through the year, but especially for that atonement, that annual atonement. We come into the New Testament, we find out that this virgin conceived and she bore a son, and he his name was Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature with God and man, and in favor with God and men, and there was no blemish in him. He was untarnished. He was perfect in every way. John the Baptist, the forerunner that we know of as the forerunner of Christ, he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world." What a proclamation. As we look back on it in hindsight, we can find in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer there saying that he, Jesus, hath appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus becoming the sacrifice. We also understand in Hebrews with hindsight that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does that phrase mean, to put away? To put away. Well, there's the thought of disannulment. There's the thought of voidance. It's a literal thought here of putting away sin, that there is the voidance of sin. That it voids sin in a person's life. It voids sin in a person's life. Have you ever written on a check? Void. You had to do it for whatever reason. Turn it into somewhere for electronic deposit or whatever. Whatever the reason was, you wrote void across that check. So from that point on, it didn't matter what anybody else did to that check. That check was void. That check was useless. He came to put away sin. He came to bring voidance or a void to sin. Gone, empty, useless. Not only in the sense of literal sin, but also in this thought of putting away sin, Jesus came to put away the sense of guilt for sin. Not the sense of guilt for future sins. The sense of guilt for committed sins that have been forgiven. That have been confessed and forgiven. But what does this born again do for us? This being born again takes the claims of sin and cancels them. The claims of sin and cancels them. By the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice as the sin offering, the peace offering, the scapegoat. The chains of slavery to sin have been broken. I believe we could even say have been destroyed. Have been destroyed. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? because the chains of sin have been broken. The chains of sin have been destroyed. Born again by His blood. Being born again gives us the right to what? Enter into the holiest, the Hebrew writer says. Enter in with boldness. Access to the Father. Access as sons and heirs. That's what being born again does. The Old Testament is very clear that God wants to be a personal God in a distant sort of way. And I say it is very clear because even in Ezekiel it tells us God is speaking. He says, you shall be my people and I will be their God. And that's found in various places through the Old Testament speaking about God's people. It's a personal God in a distant sort of way. We wouldn't call Him a distant sort of way if we lived in the Old Testament. Because we have seen and looked back with hindsight, we would say that He's a personal God in a distant sort of way. Because in the New Testament, we find it even more clear that He wants to be a personal God in a personal way. Because He sent Jesus Himself to dwell among us, to abide with us, and His Holy Spirit not only to abide with us, but to abide in us. Be His people, and He will be our God in a personal way. Not distantly, and God's out there somewhere, and I have to do all these sacrifices, but no, He has it in a personal way for us to communicate with Him in a personal way, inviting us with boldness to come into His throne room as sons and heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So the end is, what is the end when we're talking about this? Being born again, what does it do for us? Paul said it in his testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, absent from the body. What was the second part of that? Present with the Lord. That's what it does for us. Being born again, when our life is done here, that we enter into His real presence there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. My last breath is taken. My spirit leaves this robe of flesh. Because of the new birth, I become present with the Lord. You see, John recorded that for us. John recorded, he said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. But being born again breaks the power of sin, the chains of sin, brings us into a relationship, a personal relationship with God, an heir with Christ, boldness to enter in, and hope. This world's looking for hope. Looking for hope in many different places, many different ways. But He gives us hope. Not just something to, that's a shallow hope that we're hoping for and desiring, like some of us hope to put some venison in the freezer this winter, and we hope and we hope. But this is a bigger hope. This is a deeper hope. This is a possibility here that is very, very real, that is very, very promised, that if we are born again. Now, there's that other side that if we're not born again, we do not. But being born again, a change that takes place, a very real change, a conscientious change, a divine change, complete change. And it brings us into that relationship with God that gives us hope. Let's stand together this evening. Praise the Lord. Trust you have a good week this week. You think about it again tomorrow, pray for the board meeting. I think we should also pray for Byron and the family as they're traveling back west tomorrow. The Lord will keep his hand on them. Plan on leaving in the morning, I believe. Pray that the Lord will touch them and give them good, safe traveling tomorrow. Amen. Don't forget choir practice and Good News Club meeting and nursing home. Brother Robbins, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?